Good morning. We are continuing with a series of lessons that we've been doing, looking at some practical ways to accomplish things in our Christianity and looking at ways that we can actually really put into practice some of the things that we know are good and beneficial about being a Christian and what God has called us to do. As I look at my life and as I grow older with each passing year, there are certain things in life that I think perhaps at one time I took for granted as just normal, but now I've really grown to appreciate how rare and how valuable and how meaningful those things are. And one of those things that I think I have grown to appreciate more with each passing year is true, honest, enjoyable, heartfelt friendships. Having a true friend, like, there's not much in the world that is more helpful and more meaningful than a friend that you can always count on, that a friend you can always reach out to, that a friend who you could be there for and who will be there for you. Someone who you like enjoy being around, who you can depend upon one another, who you look forward to time spent in laughter with each other. Like, I think friends are one of the most valuable gifts that God has given us. Jesus had friends. Like, Jesus didn't just come and have people that he worked to serve in ministry and people who he worked alongside. Like, Jesus had people who were friends, who he enjoyed their company, who he would spend time with them. He actually calls his disciples friends in John chapter 15. He says, you're no longer servants, you are friends. And that's a cool thought, I think. One passage that always kind of blows my mind is when Abraham is called the friend of God. God had a friend, and his friend was Abraham. That passage is in the book of James, where he mentions that. And if you look at what James says about friendship, it's really fascinating. He actually contrasts two different types of friendship. You have on the one hand the example of faithfulness, who was called the friend of God. And on the other hand, you have those who have enmity with God because of their friendship with the world. One of the ways that the Bible often talks about friendship, and it's something that I think we lose a little bit in the way we use the word. If you look, and we'll actually talk about this more tonight, but if you look at how the Bible usually talks about friendship, even more so than just people who you get together with and you enjoy their company, it's kind of like the idea of an alliance or a commitment with another person. When you have an alliance with the world, it creates hostility between you and God. But when you choose and have your alliance with God, it tends to create hostility between you and the world often. But the idea of friendship, after Jesus was condemned by Pilate and then by Herod, it says Pilate and Herod, who previously had nothing to do with each other, became friends in that moment. They became friends over a shared condemnation of Jesus, which, if you're looking for a foundation of friendship, is truly an awful one. But they became friends after a shared condemnation of Jesus. I don't know that that means that they then, like, you know, had sleepovers and went and had campfires, stuff like that. I think it means these people who used to be political enemies actually united in something. They had an alliance in something. David and Jonathan is one of the most common examples of friendship that we talk about in the Bible. And while they certainly loved each other, and there certainly was that emotional connection between them, there is also an alliance, and a shocking one, between two families competing for the throne. I mean, if you look at who Jonathan's dad was, Jonathan should not have liked David. Jonathan's father was king, and Jonathan, by his father being king, was himself, had the door open to the seat of honor. And yet you have this other guy, David, who comes along, and he's chosen that he's going to supplant your father as king. He's not a person you would think Jonathan would want to be friends with. But it happens. And they form this wonderful and beautiful relationship with each other. They love each other. Their friendship is meaningful. I mean, David goes on to say, my friendship with you is even more meaningful than some of the relationships I've had, like my romantic relationships, my relationships with wives and women. It's like, friendship means a lot. It could be one of the strongest relationships you have in this world, are friendship relationships. Jesus was friends with Lazarus. And if you look at how Lazarus is introduced in John chapter 11, if you want to turn there, John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus is informed that Lazarus is sick. And what's interesting about that is the way Lazarus is described in this verse. John chapter 11 and verse 3 says, his sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And that's that description in and of itself pops Lazarus up into his mind. You know, the fact that the message probably came from his sisters helps. But the idea that Lazarus could just be described as the person that you love. Like, Jesus not only had him as a friend, but he loved him. And he wasn't ashamed to say that, by the way, either. I think perhaps, especially among the men among us who want to be masculine and manly, talking about our love for another person, certainly talking about our love for another man, might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But I think Jesus was willing to talk that way. And I think that perhaps something that we lose in our desire to look macho is something that's foundational to building relationships, and that's honesty. That's truly letting a person know when you love and appreciate them, when you care about them, when you care about them deeply. You're allowed to feel that way towards other people. You're allowed to feel that way towards a man. You're allowed to feel that way towards a woman. You're allowed to have strong emotional connections to other people, and I think that's valuable not only to feel that, but perhaps even express it. But Jesus here in verse 3, he's told the one that he loves is sick. If you look at verse 11, Jesus says to his disciples after Lazarus has died, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might awaken him out of sleep. He introduces him as our friend Lazarus. So the one that Jesus loves is his friend, and Jesus says he's fallen asleep and I go to awaken him. Now, one thing that if you've read the Gospel of John, you should note to this. Almost everything Jesus says is in some way metaphorical or is in some way has a deeper spiritual meaning. And almost every time the people he's talking to don't get it. So when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus is trying to figure out how a man can be born literally from his mom's womb a second time. When Jesus says to the woman at the well, I'll give you living water from which you will never thirst again, and it will become within you wells of water springing up into eternal life. And she's like, great, I won't need a bucket for that. You know, she's like, every time he says something that's spiritually deep, people only hear the physical thing. And that's what they hear right here. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I will awaken him. And he's talking about raising him back to life from the dead. And the disciples in verse 12 say, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Leave him alone. Let him get his rest. You know, why would you go wake up a sleeping guy who's sick? And Jesus, if you look at verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, and he doesn't often say things plainly. There are a couple of times, and it always lets you know when he does it. All right, he's not going to try to be deep anymore. Just listen. Lazarus is dead. And then he goes and he raises him back up. But you know what happens when he gets there? He meets Mary and he meets Martha and he sees all the people and he knows Lazarus is dead. And one of the most famous verses in the Bible is found in John chapter 11, in verse 34 and following. Jesus says, where have they laid them? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Which is also an important phrase in John. Whenever you're invited to come and see something, you're being invited on an adventure that something incredible is about to happen. And they say, come and see. Then verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus was friends with Lazarus. And Lazarus had died. And he saw the pain in the eyes of Mary, and he saw the pain in the heart of Martha. And these are also people that he loved. And these are also people he was friends with. And Jesus, even though he knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, when he sees what pain death has caused in the world God created, he himself becomes overwhelmed. He himself begins to weep. And so, verse 36, the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. So it introduces Lazarus, the one you love is sick. After Jesus weeps, they see the love of Jesus. Again, if you're looking at some of the stereotypical definitions of macho manliness, weeping and saying that you love someone aren't always high on that list. But I think perhaps to have deep and meaningful friendships, it's helpful to get beyond some of those things to the true, raw honesty of how we feel as people who are connected to other people in the world that God made, among people that God made. And to be willing to love other people and to be able to say so. Now, having said all of that, what we're going to talk about is friendships. And what we're going to talk about is how to build and cultivate friendships. But and this is just being honest, with every one of these passages we've been covering, with every topic we've covered in this series, there are things in the Bible that are pretty clear on the value of encouraging people, or the value of prayer, or the value of worship and those things. I will say, and this is interesting, the Bible does talk about the value of friendship, and we just looked at a couple of passages that talk about friendship. But one thing you don't see too often is strong encouragement from, like, Paul to a church to be friends with one another. Just look up the word friend and try to find it. It's not a major idea. It's not something that comes up very often. Paul doesn't seem to spend a lot of time and effort trying to get people to be friends and buddies. I think there are reasons for that. I think there are reasons for that in that you don't want your unity as brothers and sisters in Christ to be based just on how much you enjoy spending time together and laugh together and have friendships with each other. You want it to be rooted in something that's more solid than that. What I mean is you can love someone and serve someone and be family with someone even if you don't have a lot of shared common interests. Even if you don't necessarily think each other are funny. Even if you wouldn't get together for an enjoyable Thursday evening, you know, at a restaurant or something. You can still love each other and serve each other and be committed to one another. There are things that unite us that are deeper than friendship. And so Paul doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it. And so I usually, when I preach, I liked it to be very text-based and out of the Bible. I'll say this one is going to be more just some of the experiences that I've had as a Christian and working with churches. These are things that I think are helpful. I don't want to try to force a sermon into the Bible. And sometimes people are so, preachers so badly want a text to be behind everything we say. We'll say what we want, but then force a scripture behind it. I don't want to do that. I'm going to be upfront with you that this, what we're going to talk about, isn't actually a major emphasis in the Bible, being friends with one another. But I'll say, I think it's a very valuable thing. I think it is something that it's not always easy to get up and go to church, especially if you go there and there's people who you know love you and they're called family and you're supposed to be committed to one another, but it doesn't seem like you enjoy each other. Having people at church who you enjoy, who you would call friends, gives you a reason to go and see those people. It gives you another motivation for it. And I think it's an important one. I think it makes your relationships more helpful and valuable. I think it makes your time together more enjoyable and more valuable. And so we're going to talk about how to become friends, how to grow in our friendships. But being honest, I'll say, number one, this isn't a major emphasis in the Bible for the church. Number two, this is also just being honest, some people might be wonderful people, but they're hard to be friends with. It might be me, and it might be you, and it might be, you know, I don't know who, and I'm not going to name names, but there are people who just personalities don't line up for one reason or another. Maybe it's your sense of humor isn't the same. Maybe your shared interests aren't the same. And you look at each other, and you might love that person and say, yeah, they're my brother, and I care for that person, but our conversations are awkward and we don't have a lot of fun together. That's fine. That's very normal. Like that's true across the board with any large group of people you meet. There are going to be some people, perhaps, who things more naturally click and your conversations flow pleasantly and you have a similar sense of humor and you can make each other laugh. And I'll say for me, there are different things that probably would make someone more enjoyable for me to be around. Sense of humor is huge. Like if when I think about who my best friends are, they're usually people I laugh a lot with and people who I can make laugh and they can make me laugh. Other people have different things that their friendships may be based on. Maybe things even better than sense of humor. But I think it's hard to say, and this is perhaps a reason Paul doesn't do it, you all have to be best friends with one another. That's not going to happen. And it might not be because you don't like a person or they don't like you. It might not be anyone's fault and it might not be that anyone's bad. But just friendships are hard to cultivate sometimes. And there is something about certain people who you become closer with. I mean, reading through the life of Jesus, it does seem that certain people were perhaps closer friends than the scribes and the Pharisees, you know? Like certain people they got together better with, and other people perhaps it's a little more awkward. And so that's true, and don't feel bad about that. That's gonna happen. Number three, I would say, just kind of by way of introduction, there are gonna be stages in life where it's easier to make friends than other stages in life. There are going to be some time periods in your life where you're like, you know what? I think I want to try to be more sociable. I want to invite more people over. And there are probably other times in life when, I mean, you're swamped, or you have little kids at the house, and you're like, I want to be friends with those people who have little kids at the house, but our kids keep us from hanging out with each other. Or there's like, whatever it is, maybe it's jobs, maybe it's stress within the family, but there are things that sometimes at stages in life can make friendships and building and getting new friends especially harder. What you hope you can have are friendships who you can hold on to through those times. And I think that's an important idea, the idea of holding on to friendships, even when you don't get to see each other as much as you'd like. Even when you don't get to meet regularly and have conversations, you maintain a loving, committed friendship through those times, but you might not be adding a lot of new friends. All of that stuff is natural and normal. All of those things should be considered when you talk about the value of making friends. But with all of that said, let's get into some things that I do think are helpful. If you're looking for friends at the church, I think it's valuable for you to have friends here, so let's talk about it. Number one, if you want to be friends, and this is going to be simple. You've probably even heard expressions similar to this before. But if you want to be friends, be friendly. One reason maybe that Paul doesn't say, hey, be friends with everyone, is because you can't always make that happen. You can't make another person your friend. Like, you might want to. There are people who's like, I want to be their friend. And then it seems like this isn't working out. But you can't make other people your friend because you can't control them. But what you can control is yourself. And you can make sure that you're open and friendly. You can make sure that you do things that open up the door to the possibility of friends. You can be a person who is yourself friendly. And so we're going to talk about ways of doing that. Number one is to be present. If people don't ever see you, if you're not with people, then it's hard to do that. And I will say also, with COVID, we're aware of that. And the point I'm making right now might be influenced by some other things. And one of the great tragedies, I would say, of what's happened in the last year and a half of COVID is it is harder to build and maintain new relationships and friendships and commitments to people because of some of the things that have been happening. And we're very hopeful and prayerful that things do not continue on the rise. And so I'm not saying this, you know, ignore COVID and just get together. I'm saying be aware of the situation, certainly. But ordinarily, the most valuable thing you can do is to be present, to be with people, is to either welcoming people into your home or going to things where people are, going to church, going to church functions. If you want your friends to be here, you probably ought to be here some. It would really help with that. And so one thing you can do is be present. Another thing, and it's relatively simple, but think about it, is smile. People will talk to you and assume better things of you immediately if they see you as a smiling person than as a frowning person. And that might not be fair. Maybe you're the most wonderful frowner in the world, but people are going to be just automatically more open to you if they approach you and you have a smile on your face. So, I mean, it takes some training, but maybe think about what your common, you know, your resting disposition is on your face and try to smile more often. It will make you seem more friendly. It will open up more doors than you realize when it comes to getting to know and meet other people. Be encouraging. So one of the things about this lesson and pretty much all the lessons I'm going to give in this series is they will sometimes piggyback on other lessons. So there are things that I could add to this lesson, but I'm intentionally not because I'll put it in a lesson in like a week or two that'll be on a semi-related topic. And I'm not going to cover all the things we covered last week. Last week we talked about being encouragers, and we're going to talk about some of those same things because some of the best ways to be a friend is to be a person who's encouraging to be around. People don't like being around someone who always drags them down and always makes things more depressing and more negative. And so what we talked about last week with being an encourager, helping out, being doing things kindly for other people, doing your good ideas, you know, those types of ideas are equally true when it comes to being friends. There's a book written a long time ago, but it's actually a really good book if you've never read it. I would encourage you to. We're not going to go through like the whole thing, but there are some tips that are given in this book that are quite helpful. Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. A lot of people have read it. It's well written and has some good practical advice that still today is very true. But I want to mention a couple things he says that I think are helpful about learning how to build and maintain friendships, how to win friends. One thing he says is, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Negativity very often is a conversation killer, especially with a new person. If you're meeting someone and you're kind of just now getting to know each other a little bit, and you say, what'd you do last night? And they say, oh, I went and watched this movie. And you say, oh, I hate that movie. That, you might not mean anything negative by that, but that makes them say, oh, like, I kind of liked it. You know, it immediately creates a more awkward scenario. If you start talking about how you don't like their restaurants, or you don't like movies, or you don't like, if you complain about things that they're talking about, or if you just bring up the negative things, oh, I wish the church did this, or I wish we did this. If your conversation is more negative in nature, then it creates a cloud that's uncomfortable to be in. And that will immediately repel people from wanting to spend time with you. So, especially at the beginning, I'm gonna borrow a line from Aaron Burr in Hamilton. Talk less, smile more. Don't let them know what you're against and what you're for. No, you can eventually let them know what you're against and what you're for. But what I'm saying is that if you immediately meet people and your attitude is to criticize or condemn or to be negative, it'll probably create roadblocks in actually getting to know that person. He also says, be generous with praise. If you see someone doing something well, let them know that. If you see something you appreciate about someone, don't just keep it on the inside. We talked about this a little bit last week, but be generous with that. Open your mouth and let them know the good things that you think. People will appreciate that. Remember their name. It's another one that he mentions. And I'll say this is one that, I'm stepping on my own toes some here. But remember their name. People, his overall point is just let people know that they are important to you. But remembering someone's name, asking them how they are doing, asking them specifics about the last thing they mentioned to you. Like if you know that there's, a big promotion on the line or something, ask about that. One of the best things you can do to get to know another person and to build a relationship is let them talk. And knowing someone's name is a way of letting them know, hey, this person at least cares enough to remember me. And if you can do that, it might make them feel a little bit more like you care about them. Which leads to the next point, which is be genuinely interested in other people. Other people are interesting. They have a story you don't have. They have a whole world of experiences. I like stories. So to me, it's like I enjoy it. If I can get someone telling me a good story, I want to listen to the story. Try to get people telling you their story and be interested in it. If you're not, that's something for you to work on. Try to be interested in other people. That'll help build friendships. That'll help maintain relationships. If you actually do care. If it's not a facade and you're thinking, oh, I got to go be friendly for a minute, but try to cultivate a personality where you do care what other people are saying and you do care about what's going on in their life and you're interested in who they are, I think that'll help. Be quick to acknowledge your own mistakes. It might seem counterintuitive in some ways. We might think what I should do if I want this person to like me is let them know how good I am, how important my job is, how much I've accomplished, and they'll think, hey, this is a person I want to be around. I could move up the chain when hanging out with this person. But that's not actually how it usually works. When you come across as constantly inflating your own successes, then there are words for people like that, and they're not all nice. You don't always want to be around someone who seems like number one on their list is themselves, and the number one thing you should know about them is their accomplishments and their resume. Self-deprecating people oftentimes are more disarming than people who will immediately let you know all the great things that they've done. And if you make a mistake, it's totally and 100% okay to admit that, be willing to talk about that, and say, oh yeah, I messed that up. The more honest you can be, the more disarming you are. And the more disarming you are, the more approachable you are. Like, the easier it is to build these types of friendships. So what can we do? A couple things I would suggest. Greet people. If you see people here at the church building, try to go greet them and ask questions. You know, if you want to get a conversation going, see if you can get them telling you something, whether it's about their job, where they're from, their family, you know, but ask questions, see if you can get them talking. That's a valuable thing, and then care about what they say. Another thing you can do, be hospitable. This is in the Bible, by the way, being hospitable. Being hospitable is very valuable. Welcoming people into your home as family, having a meal with other people is one of the best ways to share fellowship with other people, and it's a way that you can break down barriers between you and other people. Having meals together, inviting people into your home, letting them see who you are. One of the things that makes us hesitant about that can be, you know, oh, my house is a mess, or I don't have a nice enough place to invite people over. I would say worry a little less about that stuff. Don't let those types of issues get in the way of you building relationships with another person. Try to see if you can be hospitable. So greet people, be hospitable, try new things. Say you're talking to someone and their interests are not your interests. Be willing to try their interests. Maybe they like hiking and you like sitting. You know, that happens a lot. Sometimes they even marry each other. But say you're meeting someone, try something new. Try going on a hike. Try sitting down. You know, but try something where you can experience something new and be open to it. Get uncomfortable for the sake of another human who matters. Finally, think about your priorities and your schedule. Sometimes we don't build new friends because we haven't looked at our schedules in a long time. And we've gotten into routines that just don't allow time for friends. Or they don't allow, it's just not built in to try to have relationships with people. We're going from this to this to this to this to this to this. And all of those things that are on that schedule are taking priority over friendships. And so if you have a schedule like that and you think, why don't I have friends? Well, maybe take a look at your schedule. If you're asking yourself, why don't I have friends? Well, look at your schedule and see if there's anything that you have fallen asleep to, that you're just going from day to day to day, and you realize, you know what? Maybe I should prioritize friendships over a couple of these things. Maybe genuine human contact is more important than, you know, whatever it is I have on Thursday nights that I do. And so maybe try to schedule time for friends. Maybe say, you know what? Every other Monday, I'm going to invite somebody into my house. Maybe every other Thursday, I'm going to try to go to book club if you have a book club. But try to look at your schedule and say, am I making time for other people? If not, that might be an answer why it's hard to have friendships. As I said at the beginning, where you are in life, differences in personality, like these types of things play a role in this. But I do believe that if we can practice some of this, it'll help. And if you build relationships and friendships with one another, it might give you more encouragement to actually come together and to join with one another. And one of the reasons that we should do this above anything else is being friendly, reaching out to others is, if nothing else, it's human kindness towards another person created in the image of God. And the more that we begin to see the divine, God-given value in one another, the more we should want to reach out to one another. Be interested in one another. Be kind to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be generous to one another. Each of these things can help us treat another person as though they really are an image bearer of Christ and someone created for a purpose that you love and care about. And so each of these things can be helpful. What I would encourage you to do today is reach out. Greet someone here. Greet someone you don't talk to very much. Maybe see someone here who you, like, there's always the fear of, like, introducing yourself to someone who's been a member for 10 years. If someone does that, don't be offended by it. And if you do that, don't be embarrassed by it. Let's just all start over and say, hey, I'm going to go greet people, and no one's going to get upset about it. But try to greet somebody, someone new, introduce yourself, ask them, you know, what their hobbies are, what they do, ask them about themselves, and see if we can start cultivating some genuine friendships here at church. And if there's anyone here who wants to become a member of the church, if there's anyone here who wants to become a Christian today, you can name Jesus as Lord of your life, change your life into the conformity of his will, and have your sins washed away in baptism. We pray that you would let that be known. You can sit on the front row. You can go meet with an elder in the library in the back. But if you have a need, please let it be known while we stand and as we sing.